Well, it is certainly my honor, good friends, to be with you and to see you and to have this privilege and opportunity to say a few words from the Word of God. And we have a good number. We have visitors, and we're very grateful for your presence, encouraged by your interest in spiritual things. And as always, friends, it's such a delight to see you and to see all of you and your faith and your zeal and your dedication to the Lord. It really is encouraging to be with you. I want to ask you, what kind of tree is this? And we can look at this and we can take a few guesses at this. I'm sure Alan could probably tell us more so than the rest of us. But we would need to try and figure out what kind of tree it is to give that answer. And so we would probably look at the bark or the leaves. But we would have to definitely look at its fruit, because the fruit would define, especially identify for us what exactly this tree is. And so the fruit is what reveals what's in the tree, what's the root of the tree, and what the tree is producing. And that's the thought Jesus has suggested to us in Matthew chapter 7, as Rick just read for us, is that he's telling people, be careful of all the false prophets in the world. And one of the things you can look for to identify a false prophet is the fruit that they would be teaching, the fruit that they would be living. And if they were teaching things that would contradict God's will, then that's what you go by, and then of course you reject it as false and you stay with what is true. But the fruit confirms it. The fruit validates everything. It settles the discussion. And the same thing is true in our life. I mean, it's not just true with false prophets. It's true with us as well. The way we live, the things we say, the things we teach, reveal what kind of person we are. Because this principle is true across the board for all of us, that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And so by their fruits you will know them, is what he says in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 20. And elsewhere in the Bible you will hear this language of bearing fruit as God's people, even bearing fruits worthy of repentance is required of God's people. With that being true, I wonder what these things say about us. What kind of fruit is seen in us when people hear us gossip, when people hear us curse or use foul language, when people hear us lying about the truth or lying about our circumstances, trying to cover up the truth, or when they hear us take the Lord's name in vain? What fruit do they see in us when these things are a part of our life? Not saying we don't stumble. We all stumble in many things. But when these things are a common feature in our life, when these things are associated with us, what do these fruit say about us? And really, if we look at it, the problem is not what's happening on the outside. The problem is what's happening within our heart. Because it goes back to the root. It goes back to what the tree is producing. And Jesus said that it's those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. So the fruit comes from the root. It comes from what's in our heart. And so if we want to change what we're saying, right? We want to change what we're saying, or even applying it to things that we're doing, some activity in our life that is inconsistent with God's will, work of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit, then we don't need to chop off our hand if our hand is sinning, right? We need to change our heart. That's the problem. We've got to change our thinking. And we've got to learn to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To let it be an inward connection. Let it be an inward decision of faith and love. But it's an attitude. It's a thinking. So if I'm not saying things that are consistent with God's will, what needs to happen? I need to change my mind. I need to change my thinking. I need to change my attitude. I need to change my heart. And in light of what has been happened recently, even in our society, I cannot help but think about how the Bible talks about the fruit of our lips and how the fruit of our lips should be that of praising God, that He should see goodness and godliness within us in all the things that we are saying. That, as the Bible says, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And so there's this concept in the Bible of the fruit of our lips. And so, in asking or looking at that, I asked the question, what is seen in the fruit of our lips? Okay? What is being heard in the things that we are saying and in what can be identified with the type of language we use? And like I said, in light of what's happened even in our nation, I think it's important to apply this principle specifically today to slander and how powerful slander is and what it can do. Now, there's a part two to this sermon that I've also developed that has to do with other things, which, Lord willing, I'll be able to address that sometime, maybe next week sometime. But for the moment, I'd like for us to consider the power of slander and what this fruit does and what it says about us and what it can do in affecting the lives of other people. And what I believe God is trying to show us in His Word is that this is a poisonous fruit. This is a very dangerous fruit. If we have the activity of gossip and slander as a regular feature in our life, if this is true, okay, and I'm just broad stroking this here, you might think I'm coming after you or coming. I've sat there and I've heard sermons like this. What does he know that I've done that he's trying? No, that's I'm. Hey, you know what? If it hits, it hits, right? But hey, I'm just saying it, okay? I'm just saying it, broad stroking it. And it's the same for people online, okay? The same thing for them. I'm broad stroking it for all of us. That we all need to be reminded of the power of slander and how this is an activity that God does not want us to engage in. And I know the struggle of knowing the difference about speaking evil of somebody versus speaking of someone's evil. Okay, I understand the struggle in determining that. But we have to be people who are not ill in our thinking and ill in our heart toward one another, because again, where does this come from? It goes back to the root. And if we want to change how we're talking about other people, then we've got to change our thinking. Because this activity, friends, can do a lot of damage. It says in Proverbs chapter 16 that the years that people have spent in developing a name or a reputation or even relationships can be unraveled, can be removed or destroyed or damaged very quickly through the activity of slander. And here's what God says about this in Proverbs chapter 16, 27 and 28. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. So he's found something hurtful. Okay, and he just cannot wait to get that word out to destroy this person's life. And it says in verse 28, a perverse man, okay, this is a wicked person doing this. A perverse man sows strife. Okay, so they are creating an environment where people are divided. In verse 28, Proverbs 16, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. That's how powerful this is. That God is saying that you and I can be of the character of where we want to hurt people. And you don't have to pull out a gun to do it only. You don't have to just burn down their house or take their property. You can do it with that organ in your mouth. You can do it with your tongue. You can do it with your thumbs. You can do it with your fingers and the things that you communicate about people. And God is saying that a whisperer, now what's a whisperer? A whisperer is somebody who will say something secretly about somebody, not in their presence, hoping that they don't hear it. But why are they saying it? Why are we inclined to say that? Well, he says right here, it's to divide, it's to sow strife, it's to separate people. And he says it works. that a whisperer separates the best of friends. People who have a good relationship can have that relationship divided for false reasons, simply because you or I misuse our tongue, or because we think things and say things about people that are not true, but are damaging. And that's what we have to understand, is our tongue has the power to change lives. We have the ability. God has given us that ability, that you and I can alter people's lives in what we say, in how we say it, and obviously in what we say about them. And there are many examples in the Bible to demonstrate this fact. I'm, of course, mindful of Genesis 39, of how Joseph, a genuine man of God who was pure and upright, who was in a setting where he was at a slave, and he was a slave in Egypt at Potiphar's household, and how Potiphar's wife was attracted to this man. And yet he made it clear he had no intention of doing this because he didn't want to betray his master, but he also did not want to betray God. So he made that clear to this lady. But she kept persuading him, she kept trying to seduce him, and he kept resisting her. That's what you see in Genesis chapter 39. And it happened one day that she, of course, made an advancement on him, but he resisted and even ran out. And so it was when she saw him in verse 13 that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." Now, that is not what happened, right? That's not what happened. Here's a man who ran from immorality, her desire to commit immorality, and yet she's telling other people it's the other way around, that this Hebrew slave tried to rape me or tried to have relations with me. And they heard this. In verse 15, it happened. It happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until her master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So what happened is I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." Now, all she has done at this point is just say words. Okay? She said words and has put this thought in her husband's mind, and she has this garment that she held on to because he was trying to run from her. And notice what happened. In verse 19, it was, in verse 19, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. His anger was aroused. His whole outlook changed. And what did it? Slander. Lies. Incorrect information. And he believed it. And it changed his thinking, and it changed it to the point in verse 20 that the master took Joseph and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were kept. Now, what's amazing about this story is that if you look earlier in the story, Potiphar did not think this about Joseph. Potiphar liked Joseph. He was in favor of Joseph. And in fact, it says in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 39, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight. Whose sight? The master's sight. And served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. There was a time when the master had high views of Joseph. A lot of trust. In fact, he trusted Joseph more than anyone else because he could see God was with him. And so, that's how he felt about Joseph. That's what he thought about Joseph for a long time. And yet in one day, because he was misinformed by a person who was trying to conceal her sin, he believed the lie, He believed the slander, and what happened? Separated the best of friends. Guys who had a good relationship, an honorable relationship, it was severed. In one moment, in one day, severed. He changed his thinking of Joseph in one moment because of a lie, because of a whisperer, because of a talebearer. And the point I'm simply trying to make, friends, is you and I have that ability. We have that power. And that's what God is wanting us to realize, is that we have the power, and He sees it, obviously, and He's going to hold us accountable, but we've got to use this rightfully. That we've got to use this power to speak and convey thought and change lives. We've got to use that rightfully, in a proper way, with His help, of course, with His wisdom in doing so. Now, I think Joseph's story should remind us of several things, and one thing I think it should remind us of is the need to be patient. Obviously, with what he was going through, yes, but I'm talking about as a hearer, okay? Not just as a person who is tempted to say things about other people, because we're all tempted to do it, okay? We're all tempted to say things about people that we shouldn't, but I'm talking about the other side of the conversation. That when people come to us and they are tale-bearing, or they are whispering, or they're slandering, okay, what are we going to do about it? Well, we need to remember Joseph. And we need to remember that it's possible for people to be wrongfully accused. It's possible for people to be wrongfully charged, and that we need to be people, especially as people of Christ in a family together, that we need to have enough love for each other. To, as we even hinted at this in our study Wednesday night, that love does what? What? Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And what God is saying is we need to give each other the benefit of the doubt, yes, but we need to be so patient in what we hear about one another that we are hoping that report is not true. We're hoping it's not true. And we're going to believe the best in one another and hold out for the best. And that we're not going to be quick to believe these things that we are told because we could be misinformed. That we need to learn from Potiphar that you can be lied to by a whisperer. And so we need to be reserved. We need to let love be our motive in all that we do with one another. Because the devil is obviously trying to divide us. And that is a tactic that he is going to apply. You know, here's something to think about. And I've thought this for years, and I just think it's right. If somebody is going to gossip with you, they're going to gossip about you. That's just the way it is. If they're going to betray other people in your presence, they're going to betray you without your presence. It's going to happen. And so I need to be of the mindset of not betraying Joseph. Not betraying Joseph because this woman said to. I need to be patient. I need to be reserved. I need to be controlled in my thinking. Because God says the very first person to plead their case seems like the right person. Proverbs 18 and verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right. You hear the first testimony and you hear just their angle. Well, that does sound right. This person is guilty. Until his neighbor comes and examines him. Proverbs 18 and verse 17. And so what God wants us to do then is to be reserved. He wants us to be patient, to hear all the facts, right? To hope all things, bear all things. And he wants us to be people who are controlled in our judgments. That he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Well, how many times has that happened to you and to me? We hear a story, we go with it because it sounds right, and we come to find out later we were wrong. We were misinformed. Joseph is not guilty. He's an innocent man. And yet I went around charging him, condemning him, and hating him wrongfully. And so, friends, we have to be people who are wiser than that. Because slander doesn't have to be true to be effective. It doesn't. It just has to be believed. And there are people. We are all capable of believing lies. We're all capable of being misinformed. And so we have to be people who are reserved in our judgment. But going back to this other matter, we have to be people who use our tongue rightfully. Because we have the power to destroy lives. We have that ability. We can, even to this day, just today, you can go online and say certain things about people and ruin their life. You can text certain things. You can say certain things to them or about them and alter their life. That's the power we have. And that's why God says in Proverbs 18 and verse 21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. It changes lives. The tongue does. So I have to be careful how I use my tongue. I have to pray for wisdom that I might speak rightfully, that I might have the right heart. Because again, this is all fruit we're talking about. You want to change the fruit, you got to change the root. You got to change the heart. And so I got to change my thinking if I want better fruit in my life. What I see in the Bible is what I see in life. And that is, we are capable of poisoning people's minds. In Acts chapter 14, you have this grand example of how Paul was hated for preaching the truth. And his enemies, who were supposed to be the people of God, they could not reason with him because he was right and they were wrong. And they weren't going to change. And so what's the outcome then? Well, the outcome is, let's have people turn against Paul. Let's mess up Paul's life because I can't debate the guy. I can't beat him with the truth. I can't beat him with facts. So let's get people turned against them or him. And so it happened that that's exactly what happened as he was speaking to the Jews. Some believed, some did not believe. In verse 2 of Acts 14, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. What does that mean? Well, it means they started telling some lies. They started telling lies about the Christians and getting people to fear the Christians or to think ill or to believe error about the Christians so that they would not hear what the Christians had to say, that they would not hear what Paul had to say. And it worked. We're at the time of year where we can hear this on the radio, we can hear it online, the ads online, where politicians use this tactic, that they don't run on their platform for the most part. This is what I'm going to do. Here's what I stand for. No, let's bring the other guy down. Let's go after that guy and create all this paranoia and fear associated with this person just to get people's votes out of fear. I mean, it happens. I'm not saying everybody does it, but you know what happens. I hear it a lot in the ads now. And that's the same thing happening here. But you had the unbelieving Jews who were poisoning the thoughts of other people, and it was working. And what happened in Acts 14? Well, it didn't stop there. It festered into a mob scene where people were wanting to do harm to Paul. And it says that in verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, so on and so forth. And so you had this setting of where people who are ignorant, right, who are all stirred up emotionally, believe the lies, and now they're hating people wrongfully. They're hating the innocent person. And it doesn't matter because everybody is amped up with their rage and their anger, and so they're going after Paul and the brethren. All because of what? Because of lies. Their minds were poisoned, and it worked. Paul left town. Should have concluded the whole episode, right? He goes down the road. What happens? The people who were there initially at Iconium, they followed Paul down the road to Lystra. And when he was having success there in Lystra teaching those people, it says later on that they were able to stir up those people as well. It says in verse 19, Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So they followed him down the road. They got those people stirred up. And so Paul ended up being stoned. Innocent man who is wrongfully charged, and it all goes back to what? This thing right between your teeth. It goes right back to that. And really, the thing between your ears. It goes back to the heart. But the way all this happened was through slander. And it was effective. And what God wants us to see is you and I have the power to destroy lives or build up lives. That it doesn't take long to do a lot of damage with your tongue. That's what he says in James chapter 3. That see how great a forest a little fire kindles. That you could have this forest that has taken years to develop and mature. It goes down within one spark. Within one match or whatever. That years of developing undone in a moment because of one spark. And he says that's exactly how it is with your tongue. That you can have relationships that took years to develop and nurture and form become unraveled with one spark from your tongue, with one flame from your words. And here's how that happens. We get our feelings hurt by somebody. And what happens there? Well, if we're not what we're supposed to be, we're going to let that stuff fester. And so it leads to evil suspicion, that we interpret everything they do as an attack against us. And what happens there? It stops there, right? No, it keeps festering. It leads to the point of where we're bitter in our hearts toward that person. And that bitterness doesn't stop there. It continues to consume us to the point that now we're rude to that person because we have assumed the worst in them. That we got our feelings hurt, whether legitimate or not. And so we have all this response which leads to our rude behavior or treatment of them to the point that we get other people involved. That we start to slander that person's name. To do what? What's the point of slandering them? The point is to divide people. To have people pitted against them. And friends, when we are divided, especially, and it doesn't matter. It's yes, the church, obviously, that's the main application I think we need to make. But it can happen in our family. Obviously, it can happen in the workplace. Any group of people can be divided against one another. And the way that this happens is you start saying some tales about other people. You start gossiping or whispering about people, and you're going to have people divided. And what happens when we're divided? What happens? We're more vulnerable, right? We're easier prey to the devil. He wants us divided because it's easier to attack smaller groups. And so if we're divided against one another, we're hating one another, then we have all this love unraveling, this unity and peace within the church. It's all unraveling. And why is it unraveling? Because of the tongue, or really because of the heart. So if you go back to this scene and this scenario, what would happen if after we had our feelings hurt, we stopped right there and we exercised some love? That we exercised some pity and some mercy, and we want to assume the best, not assume the worst. That maybe they didn't act with that intent. They didn't act with that motive. That I may be misunderstanding them. I hope I am misunderstanding. Love hopes all things. Love wants the best in other people. It's not going to assume the worst. And so if I would stop right there and approach that person, right? Isn't that what Jesus says? That if a brother has sinned against you, go and divide the church over it or go to divide the group? No. What does he say to do? If your brother has sinned against you, go online and slander them, right? I read that somewhere. Go online and slander them. What does he say to do? You go to you and him alone, and you talk about this. Why? Well, if it's a sin, let him have the ability to correct it and make it right. It could be also that you've misunderstood the setting and the situation, and you need to work that out privately. And then in Matthew 18, he says in verse 35 that we have to be willing to forgive. And if we don't forgive from the heart, what happens? God's not going to forgive us. So I've got to change my heart. I've got to change my thinking toward you as my brother or sister in Christ. And if I have perceived injury from you, I need to pull you aside and say, look, I don't know if you meant to do this, but here's what I have experienced. Here's what I've seen. Am I seeing it right? Or have I misunderstood? Now, it could be that they were wrong and that they did commit sin. And Jesus tells us what to do there in Matthew 18. And if there is sin, then he says, let's bring more people in to get this thing corrected. He tells us what to do. But nowhere does he say that if you're hurt or injured by people, go slander them. Go pit as many people as you can against them to divide the group. It's not there. In fact, here's what God does say. He hates that behavior. He tells us in Proverbs chapter 6 that there are several things that he cannot stand. And one of the things he cannot stand is when a person sows discord among brethren, as some translations will say. When you have people who will divide people, God can't stand that. And so if God can't stand that, then I need to be a person who respects that and avoids that. And then I need to be a person who chooses a better behavior, because he does want me to be happy. So he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips from speaking guile. You know what guile is? He says, you know, don't speak guile. Guile is craftiness. Guile is trickery. That he is to see in us a person with no guile. That is, a person who's genuine and sincere, who's not playing the role of the hypocrite around certain people. That he is genuinely who he is in the presence of other people. He's not going to say one thing in this person's company and then say something else about them when they're not present. That's a whisper. But a person who's going to avoid guile is a person who is going to be pleasing to God. And so instead of all this darkness, okay, let us bear good fruit from our lips. Because listen, yes, we have the power to ruin lives, but we also have the power to improve lives and change lives. And it all happens right here, or right here. We can do that. By the things we say, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. You can literally change a person's trajectory in life by what you say about them or what you say to them. God's given you that ability. And so if that's the case, let us bear good fruit with our tree. Let us pray for our enemies. That's what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Well, what if they are doing evil to you? What if it is a legitimate crime against you? What does Jesus say to do? Take out a club and knock them upside the head? Right? Run them over? Is that what he said to do? No, he says, I want you to get on your knees and I want you to pray for that person. I want you to bless that person. Why, Jesus? Why should I do good to them when they've done so much harm to me and my family? Why should I do good to them? So that you might be like me, is what he goes on to say. Because God is a God who brings the rain and the sunshine on not just those who love him, but also those who hate him. They're breathing in his air and his oxygen as they're using their strength to curse him. And if you want to be associated with that God, then you've got to have the same type of character. To love those who don't love you in return. To show pity. To show mercy. To have lips that are full of grace. And so pray for your enemy. You know what happens when you change your thinking toward people? A lot of times, things that you've misunderstood aren't there anymore. We don't have time to develop that anymore. But that can happen just by our changing our outlook. We can use our tongue to encourage people. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. What does that? A certain drug? No. Words. Words can do that. Words of a pleasant nature, encouraging words, you can change how a person feels, how they think, how they're approaching life, just by what you say. That's the power we have. I like what it says in Acts chapter 11 about Barnabas, that as they were in this setting, a special circumstances where you had races coming together, Jew and Gentile, And this thing could have split wide open very quickly and very easily at that time. And so here you have these races come together, and they're all one in Christ. Well, you needed somebody who could handle that scene, who would nurture that development. And they knew exactly who to call. It's the guy whose name was changed to the Son of Encouragement by the apostles. The man who was given the name of Barnabas by the apostles. Let's bring in this encourager to develop this church and develop this work. And in Acts chapter 11, it says it worked. In verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. The atmosphere changed. Why? Because you had a person in there saying good things. Well, why was he saying good things? Was he trying to pull one over on them? Was he telling them lies? No. He was a good man who saw good things and nurtured that, encouraged that in people. And it worked. They grew. The atmosphere changed. And it all goes back to words that are affected by thoughts and our thoughts. So change your heart. Change your heart. Change your words. And it will change the thinking of other people. 10 months ago, I visited you for the first time when we were trying out. You were trying me out, I was trying you out. And I remember this. I've never told you this. I told some, but not all of you. That after the morning service, as Steph and I got in a truck by ourselves and we were going to lunch to meet up with Jeff and his family, I got in the truck and said, I don't think we can do this. There's just more that's needed here than I can offer. I'm just not the one. And I was still not sure that I could leave, because we were very well established in Kentucky, in the church and the community. Even yesterday, somebody from the community reached out to me on Facebook. We had really good tie. Anyway, I was just thinking, I just can't do it. I'm not the one. We go to lunch, and Jeff's asking me I said, Jeff, I think you need an older guy. I think you need someone with more experience, more wisdom. I just don't believe I'm the one. Well, then he starts saying, no, listen now. You need to think about this. You need to think about this. And he started to point out some things, and I could obviously see his love for this church and his love for the Lord. After an hour or so, I said, yeah, I can see what you're saying. So I came back with an open mind. And I came back, and we worshiped again, and then I met with the men, and I saw things I didn't see that morning. I saw, you know, the potential and things of that nature. And, of course, while I was talking to the men, Steph was talking to the women, and, you know, she was finding the very same thing. And then the following week, we had people call us, email us, message us, text us. So many of you did that. To the point now that every day I thank God that we're here. Every day. Really, the other day, I had made the comment to Steph. I said, you know, because you still want to be cautious and reserved, right? And I'm thinking, okay, you know, just in case it doesn't work out here, we need to be thinking of it. You ever see somebody want to kill you? All right. She gave me that look. She just like, more so than, she just gave me that look. Like, I want to, she just want So, and she's right. And I know it in my heart. The thought of leaving is just, it would be a tragedy to us and hopefully to you. But see, friends, the thinking changed. Well, what changed the thinking? Words of encouragement to get us to see some other things. And the words of encouragement that you and I think things have changed already, and they're only going to get better. We have good things happening here. We have people teaching who are doing a very good job. We have a lot of encouraging things happening throughout. There are people visiting. We have visitors here. We are visiting out, and it's just there are a lot of good things happening. It's just really, really good. But it goes back to words, and it goes back to thoughts. And so God says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the. Let your speech always be with grace. What does that mean? Let your speech always be with grace. You know, down south, what do they say? Bless your heart, right? Just bless your heart. When they hear, Well, is that not what he's telling us to do, to respond with grace instead of responding with hate, right? Instead of responding with anger or division, show some mercy, show some grace, show some pity and some patience to season your words with salt that you might know how you ought to answer people. There's so much more that can be said and hopefully will be said, but I hope we can see and I hope we're impressed with the fact that we determine what words come out of our mouth. We decide the fruit of our mouth. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Your life can either be enhanced or cursed by how you use your mouth. And of course it goes back to the heart. And so, when it comes to slander, what kind of fruit is seen in our heart? And of course, I'm going to apply this in other ways, Lord willing, in the future, but hopefully we can see some things this morning. You know what's so amazing is that we sin, but God has told us words by which we can be saved. Because we sang a while ago, He loves me. He really does love. That's one good thing we have going for us. God really loves us. And He really wants to save us from sin. And I sin and struggle with sin. And by the blood of Christ, I can be forgiven of that sin. And so can you. And so we have to be people who are in Christ to find this redemption and this reconciliation with God. And so if you're not in Christ, you need to be. That's your hope. That's the ark that gets you to heaven. And if you're ready to acknowledge that belief and repent of your sins and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, as Jesus tells you to do, Mark 16 and verse 16, then we encourage you to do that today. Have all your sins forgiven. Or if you need to make things right with God as a Christian in any way, please respond as we stand and sing.